Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. I don't want to break it up, but boy. Blessings. For you guys that have never really got to meet Grover, he's the guy here with the tall, shiny head and the blue and the, that's Grover. He's my older brother now for almost 20 years. Been a lot, about 18, 19 years, something like that. Yeah, about 19 years. And it's amazing. We're getting so old. Ouch. Well, good morning, blessed. For those who weren't here for the announcements, we are having a camp out, all church camp out, coming up. It's going to be March 3rd. That's a Monday. 4th. And then coming back on the 5th. And so if you're interested in coming, if you're coming out for an overnighter, or just coming out to hang out for a little while and then go back home and live life of comfort, that's good. But if you are interested, you need to let us know what your plans are. And then you need to let us know if you're going to, you know, for sure, what vehicle you're going to come in, because the state park is so restrictive. Because they have people try to sneak in. Say, oh, I'm at this camp, and I understand. So if you're gonna come, we just need to know, what are you planning, a full visit, a certain night visit, and then what vehicle you're driving, Chevy, Ford, Dodge, whatever, and your license plate number, believe it or not, so that we can put it on a list so when it comes up, they know. And but we're going to have a great time. We're going to eat some good food out in the woods. For those who like to fish, there's great fishing, fun fishing there. For those who like to just take strolls deep into the piney woods, there's lots of trails. It's real pretty there. It's real nice. So keep that in mind. Let me know. I'll be your point of contact on all that. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, gracious King, blessed Spirit, we just thank you for your glorious love. Lord, we just lift your name up. We thank you for what you're doing and how you have worked so hard, Lord, to give us all that we need in this world, and that is Jesus. We thank you for your workmanship in us, Lord. We thank you that you have not abandoned us, nor will you ever leave us. And we thank you and we bless you, Lord. Amen. All right. Good morning. Yeah, we're going to be picking up where we left off. And I am so glad we are a church that goes verse by verse. As we do, I'm turning my phone on silent. If you do, that would be great. Got that taken care of. We're going to be in Acts chapter 17. And we're enjoying our walk through the glorious Word of God. And I will just remind us here, and I know you know this. This Bible, the Holy Word of God that He's given us, is perfect. It's glorious. And guess what? It's full of wonderful mysteries and things that we don't fully understand always. But we know God's intention toward us. We know His love toward us. And we know He desires us to be a people with an inquiring heart. Isn't that wonderful? You ever have that, just that gnawing to know more about His Word? And that's what we should be doing. Enjoying His Word. But then, like Mike said, he said this morning that take what we learn and share it. And it's so important. Okay, verse 1, we see what's happening. They just had a rough time. This is the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and all, or Silas and all, and they were in Philippi, and they got beaten. Remember what happened in Lystra? Paul got stoned, beat to death with rocks. And I'm not talking pebbles. I'm talking they would take large rocks and pound them down on your head. You know, they meant to kill you. They weren't going to bruise you with some rocks. They were going to kill you with stones. And he wasn't sure for sure, you know, if he was alive in the third heaven or what, you know, but he said what he saw was glorious. The people who were with him looked around at him, and they're standing around his lifeless body. And then he rose up and went back into the city. It's amazing. They went from Lystra to Philippi. Then they're going to come to Thessalonica now. And then eventually they're going to go to Ephesus. And in all these little cities, there's going to be problems. But don't worry about the problems, I would advise you. For Jesus Christ has already overcome the world. He's overcome it all. We're just going through the motions. We're in this stage of life that we're working out His goodness. And look what happens here. It says now, in verse 1, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. These type of cities, Ephesus and Thessalonica, are two cities I would like to see one day. It would be really cool. There's so much there. And it says there was a synagogue of the Jews located there. And then as according to Paul's custom, you know, it says he went to them for three Sabbaths. It is always important that he would take the gospel first to the Jews. If they would refuse it, he certainly was then offering to the Gentiles. And he's there for three Sabbaths. Three Sabbaths. That word, you see, he says that he reasoned. He reasoned. To reason with someone. And you can't reason with someone with just one person talking. That word in the Greek is dialogemia. Dialogemia means to have dialogue. Dialogue is both forward and backwards with each other, talking, communicating, people asking questions, people giving answers, people giving answers that are questions, and then questions being answered. Remember Jesus when he was a young boy? They went to Jerusalem, and there Jesus slipped away from his family for a while and went to the temple. And he was missing from his family for 3 days. His family realized he was gone. And he thought, oh my gosh, we left Jesus. We got to go back and get him. And they searched for him and they found him in the temple. And he was there among the teachers. And he was what? He was, there was people asking questions. And there was Jesus answering questions. And back and forth, Jesus was amazing, these people, I'm sure. They were probably stunned and never seen anyone like this. A young boy, so well-versed and understanding God. And Paul takes this into the synagogue. He's having the same dialogemia. It says, with them, he doesn't come from opinions. He doesn't come from culture. He comes from the Scriptures. The Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures. And they didn't have the New Testament. They had what we know as the Old Testament. And he's explaining. And that word explaining means to open. To open it. To reveal something. To show, to bring clarity and to bring simplicity. To bring simplicity. When you talk to people that do not know Christ, and perhaps they don't know, they've perhaps never been in a church, they don't understand some things, don't overwhelm them with some big fancy words you've learned. I used to think it was really cool that I could pull out of my hat some big theological term and throw it out there and pretend I really knew what I was talking about. And people found it interesting, but it didn't convert their heart. God wants you to just share. And most of the time, when you're sharing, be sure to go for the heart. You'll be sharing with people about Jesus, and they'll stop you and say, well, what about the dinosaurs? Were they on the ark? Where did Cain find his wife? Where did she come from? And you know, those are really great questions. But don't ignore the questions, but just say, you know what, that's fantastic you have that question. Let's go back to the heart. Take them back to where they are in their position with Christ. Do they know Him, or do they realize He is their Savior? And will He redeem them if they repent? Take them back to the heart every time. Those are really interesting, deep questions. Those things need to be desiring in our heart. Those are great things to think about. But if you're talking with somebody who does not know Christ, they're dying, they're dead, they're perishing in their sins. And if they were to die that same day and not know Christ, they would never be with Him. They'd never be with Him. So always first point to the heart. You know, and He's showing them what? He's explaining Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. He came according to the promise of the Father. He suffered and died for our sins. He rose again to the fullness of life. He's explaining, it says, and He's not just explaining, but He's going through the mechanics of it. He's demonstrating. So you have, He's having dialogue. He is opening and revealing the simplicity of God's plan. And then, of course, He's demonstrating, showing the mechanics of it. The mechanics. He said that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. And saying, this Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Christos. He is the Messiah. That is not His last name. Christ is not His last name. It is His title. He is what He is. He is the Savior of the world. And verse 4, it says, and some of them were persuaded. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Have you shared the gospel with somebody and they weren't persuaded? Or perhaps they just kind of smiled and said, appreciate it, thanks, have a nice day. You're going to run into that, kids. You're going to run into people that are just cold stone blank. They're just nothing. They're like concrete. That you take that seed of the Word of God and it hits that concrete and it goes boink, 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 boink. It just bounces off. Don't worry about it. As it says in Mark chapter 4, get out there and throw that seed everywhere. Some of it's going to land on hard soil. Some of it's going to land on stony soil. Some's going to land in weed-infested soil. And some, as we see here, land on good soil. What does good soil look like? Well, it's been plowed. And it wasn't plowed by me or plowed by you. But it's plowed by God. It's prepared. It's ready for that seed of the Word. And so when you're talking to somebody, take a moment in the back of your mind while you're having that conversation and say to yourself, is this hard soil? Does this look like stony soil? Remember, the seed doesn't sprout at all on the hard soil. It says the birds of the air come and take the seed away and it's gone. It does sprout a little bit in the stony, but it doesn't have deep roots. And thus it doesn't have the ability to survive the hard pressures of maybe drought or the sun, and it perishes. And then the weed-infested one, it never produces either. It grows some, but it's overwhelmed. But boy, I love that last soil. And if you're saved, which I know all of you, He took and He planted His love in you. When someone shared it with you, and it made a difference, and it brought life to your heart when you repented and you believed on Him, and you went from being hard, and people say, I have never been hard. I promise you, you were concrete. It seems that everybody's concrete,
very hard. And then somewhere along the way, and people say, well, I don't recall. Anytime anybody's ever shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with you, and you totally rejected it, you were hard. I was hard. I almost made it sport out of rejecting it. Here, these people here, some of them were persuaded. And praise God. And it says, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. How awesome. So it's great how powerful the seed of the Word of God is. And it says, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace. This is called the agora. The agora. And usually they were around popular locations. And they were full of false gods, all in the agoras. If you wanted to sell something in the agora, and you wanted to set up a shop in the marketplace, usually there would be a caretaker, a manager over the agora, and they would say, we welcome you. We love you, that you're here to sell your goods or your products or whatever. That's great. Before you start selling, would you go over and make a small offering at one of the idols here? Unless you're monotheistic. Many Jews were, right? Jews, just they're monotheistic. They have one God and only one God. Praise God. Same as we are. So they take some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar. Wow. And attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Boy, who started this? Unpersuaded Jewish devoted people. Passionate for what they believed was the truth, and passionate also to crush the message of Jesus Christ being offered by Paul and Silas. Just like Paul. Paul was zealous. He had a great love for God, but he also had a great hatred for Christianity and did not see that God's work was through that new way of believing. It says, but they... It says, well, excuse me, I'm getting ahead of myself. And they sought to bring them out to the people, but they did not find, this is verse 6, did not find them, but they found Jason and some of the brethren. And it says, and did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Years ago, I read a great book by Greg Laurie. Really, one of the first religious subject matter books I ever read. And the name of the book was called The Upside Down Church. And Greg Laurie, when he was first as a new baby Christian, he gives a testimony in there, which is kind of cool. He wants to share the gospel, but he's kind of like, well, who do I share it with? And he's sitting at a bus stop, and there's this little old lady there. And he didn't think at first. He thought, well, she's old. She probably already knows about all this. It don't really matter. She's not a good subject person to share the gospel with. And look at me. I got all this hair, and she's so prim and proper and nice and polite. He goes, I can't share the gospel. But the Lord talked him into it. And he opened up a conversation with her, and he shared the gospel. And to his surprise, and she needed Jesus, and she accepted Jesus. She became a Christian. Where normally you'd think it'd be the reverse, that an adult who's mature and very prim and proper would be taking the gospel to the long-haired hippies in the 60s. But here was a hippie taking it the other way. He talked about in the book about how the church is very upside down to this world. But the truth of the matter is, what Paul and Silas were bringing was not a message to turn the world upside down, but to actually turn it right side up. You see, this world is on a crash course to destruction. And it's on a one-way ticket to hell without Jesus. And what they were bringing was a glorious message of God's great love and how it was available to the whole world through repentance and belief on Jesus Christ. How awesome that is. And here, these men are accusing them of being people that are turning the world upside down. Yes, to the lost and the broken and all this idolatry and all this false belief. Yes, they were turning it upside down. When we finally get over to Ephesus, you'll see an entire economic impact takes place where they're having such an impact with the gospel that the people who are making idols form a union, basically, and create a riot against these Christians because they're not selling the idols. No one's wanting to buy them. No one cares for them. They're just made of wood and stone and tin. They don't want those things. But look at this. There's poor Jason and some of the brethren. And it says that they're dragged. I'm sure they were beaten all the way too. And it says they accuse them of turning the world upside down and have come here too. Verse 7, it says Jason has harbored them. You better believe it. He has given them comfort and aid and a place to stay. He's fed them. We too should share that love and that comfort with one another. We should harbor one another. We should be that open door of support when we can, as the Lord provides. We need to be that. So here he is. He's harbored them. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. Now they think now that they can employ that message, that they can perhaps get a government to go against this new belief system that is pretending to replace Caesar. But it's never been that message. It's that which belongs to Jesus belongs to Jesus, and that belongs to Caesar, it belongs to Caesar. Render that which belongs to Caesar, and that which belongs to God, to God. It's never been to replace. But they think that's a neat motto, and that's going to get the ruler's attention. Look what happens. And it says, these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, King Jesus, and he is a king. He is the Lord. Verse 8, and they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. People were concerned. What is this new thing coming? Are we under attack? Are we under oppression? What's happening? So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Security means they find them. They took wealth from them. When we look at this message, who has the victory? They came to a community. They brought the message of Jesus Christ to that community. It said that some were persuaded and some weren't. I will tell you, there's been times when I've gone out sharing the gospel, sometimes at a park or door-to-door visiting people, and I come back and all I have in my pocket is lint. I have nothing left. I mean, I go out and I'm thinking, Lord, You know, please give us a victory today. Let us have some people that want to know about you. Perhaps even one might get saved. Wouldn't that be great? And I come back and I think, huh, we did all that all day long and nobody accepted Jesus. No one cared to know about our church. No one. I felt so, many times felt so like I just wasted my time. But I knew that God told me to go out. I knew that He told me to do these things. I know He encouraged me. But I set my expectations on what I think is victory. And God has set His expectations on what He knows is victory. That His word would not go out and return void. I promise you, sometimes it's not going to perhaps be even utilized till that day in which everyone stands in front of God. Whatever you do, it may not be in the moment that you're going to have this great victory, or God is going to have the great victory, that is. But it could be that moment where God wanted you to be the testimony to that person. Now, you may plant the seed, and the word also said, and then someone may come along and water it and tend it, but it also says later that perhaps one that comes along and harvests it. When you go out and you share this wonderful word, this wonderful testimony, just like they go into this city, into this very strange city of Thessalonica, they're throwing the word gloriously everywhere. When we read, you know, when they're in Athens, Paul's in the marketplace, right in the marketplace where everybody's at. And he's taking that word out there and he's generously, almost in a sloppy manner, just giving it out to everybody. Who cares? Like Greg Laurie, he thought he had to give it to a select target of people, a certain group of people like other hippies. But he found out, all people need Jesus. All people. Where were you when He found you? What were you doing? What were you like? What were you like? What were you involved in? What were you up to your neck in when He found you? When someone loved you enough to share Jesus, did they decide whether or not you were approachable? Or when I was younger, I was very... you wouldn't really want to be around me. I fell into a real class of people that were just... I was a real loser. All I cared about was my own happiness, my own pleasures. I would use people. Sometimes I was used by people. And then somebody still loved me enough to just say, hey, guess what? Jesus loves you. Let me tell you about Jesus. And then God sent another one and another one and another one to me. And he finally had his way. So don't hesitate to just throw it out there. Say, well, that guy looks like he's got his whole life all together. He's rich. He's powerful. He's got a limousine. He's got servants. He's got a business. He owns a corporation. Whatever it might be. Say, how can he be in need? Who cares what they have? What they have is not going to last. But what you have in your quiver, like where you put your arrows, in your quiver, you have the right arrow that will hit the spot if you choose to fire it. So I encourage you, don't be held back. It says here, so they really mistreated them. It took money from them. But they let them go. Praise God. Look in verse 10. It says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Berea. There are churches out there known as Berean churches. And I've never been to one, but I've met some people from Berean churches. What a cool name, you know. it says here, they immediately, the brethren. Who's that brethren? The new baby Christians. There in that wonderful city. Helped them get out alive. They smuggled them out, basically. And they're sending them down to Berea. It says, when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. This is deja vu. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Wow. Wow. These folks arrive, they go to the local synagogue, meaning there's more than 10 men who are obedient to God, that have established a synagogue, and they were fair-minded. And how the synagogues would work is that they had a lot of times rabbis and teachers and missionaries type, you think about that way, think it that way, that were coming with the word of God. And they would open up an opportunity for them to share what they perhaps needed to share. And that's great. You can really appreciate how they had a love for the brethren. It says here that they were fair-minded than those in Thessalonica and had received the word with all readiness. Does not mean that they became Christians at simply receiving the word with readiness, meaning they had a duty and a responsibility to hear what was being shared. And it says, and they then took what Paul has said and said, there's only one measuring stick that we can go to. We're not going to go to the local whatever else, but we're going to go to what God has given us, and that is holy, sacred scripture. It says, they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. What things? That God had a son, an only begotten son, that would be brought here to this earth, that would come to earth, be born of a virgin. That's in the scriptures. How about that? Whoa. Where would he be born? Hey, what does the scripture say? Bethlehem. What does Isaiah 53 say about him? Oh, he was a suffering servant. It says that they would despise him. They would betray him. We have other verses in the Bible says about how he would die, describing his crucifixion. We have verses in the Bible that says, oh yeah, they threw lots for his clothing and his belongings. They did what? They pierced him. They bruised him. They crushed him. They did not respect him. It goes on and it says that even he is killed, but God does not allow his Holy One to see corruption in the grave, meaning that he was not going to remain and turn to just dust, but that he would be raised from the dead. Wow, these scriptures really do point to this guy named Jesus. Every time we look at Jesus, you can't help but find him in the scriptures. You can find his details, very good details, how he was killed, how he was buried, where was he buried, who in a tomb of a rich man, but he was judged between two thieves, and he would not remain dead, that he would work miracles, he would do all these things. They were cautious, and you should as well be. You should be like the Bereans. If anyone to ever come in here, or perhaps someone you just meet, who starts sharing with you something you do not understand or never heard it before you take it and put it as your new belief system, please go to the scriptures. go to the scriptures. Whether it's out of this pulpit or wherever, you should always go to the scriptures. Because there are demons out there, and there are just terrible wolves that are cultic. I mean, that's how we got the Jehovah Witnesses. That is how we got the Mormons. These are very destructive belief systems that came in because people were ignorant. My people perish for lack of knowledge. That's why you're in a Calvary Chapel, I guess. Because Calvary Chapels, I'm not saying Calvary Chapels are perfect, but hey, Calvary Chapels have a high intensity for biblical accuracy. They also have a desire to go verse by verse teaching the Word of God. And not just once, but then when you finish it, go back and do it again. And again. And again. The whole idea is, like it says in Ephesians, that we are, who are pastors and shepherds, we are to equip you. Equip you for what? Holy living. To live holy lives to the fullness in which God has called you. You have been called out of darkness into this marvelous light for a purpose and a reason. To do all that God has called you to do. Till He's through with you. He will give you the last breath that you will have, and then you'll be in His presence. But till then, He wants you to be all that you can be. Sounds like an army recruit advertisement. Remember, be all that you can be. Be all that you can be. Or was that the Marines? I can't remember. But here are these wonderful Bereans. And they were at least polite to hear what the guy had to say. And you know what? They will knock on your door. These cults will come to your door. Go ahead. Have a good argument with them. Not a fight, but a good argument. Grab your Bible. Say, I have my Bible too. I go to a Calvary Chapel. And that's when you start seeing their little legs trembling if they've heard of Calvary Chapels, right? We love the Word, verse by verse. Let's go to Matthew. How about we go to Matthew about how He said that He would raise Himself up? Well, sounds like He is a deity. Jesus is deity. Go ask your elders, how did Jesus raise Himself up? So often, we want to take the position, Christians overall, I guess, want to take a position of not having anything to say to these false teachers. Be fair-minded. Sure, come on in. Lock the door. Don't let them out. Talk to them for a while. Share the scriptures. Usually they don't want to stay when they know you're in a room. They're in a room with a Christian, a true Christian. They don't want to be around you. Tony and I had a real pleasurable moment one time. A suburban vehicle with like six Jehovah Witnesses came in. I think they were Jehovah Witnesses.
Yeah.
I can't remember. Came in to his neighborhood. And Tony says, look, there's some women coming. I said, Tony, prepare yourself. We're about to go to combat. The Spirit was telling me, these are Jehovah Witnesses. And we had a great time. After I heard what they had to say and I shared scriptures with them, they had nothing to say. And then I told them, this neighborhood now belongs to Jesus Christ. Get off the street. This neighborhood is Jesus's. It belongs to Him. Every single house on this block. We don't want to see you even on this block again. Get out of here. They quietly, in a defeated manner, got in their vehicle and they drove away. Not because we were victorious, but because Jesus is truth. We were fair-minded. We heard what they had to say. But then we hit them between the eyes with truth. And with scripture, not opinions, not popular dogma, but true scripture. Know your weaponry. Gosh, is that a weapon? Is it a shield? Is it a spear? Is it an arrow? Then know how to use it. Pray for God for discernment. But these folks were pretty nice to them. They didn't beat the yogurt out of them, did they? And it says they were fair-minded. And it says, therefore, many of them believed. Not all, perhaps. But those that were in good soil were ready. And also, not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. Then there's always the but. Verse 13. But the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, and they came also and stirred up the crowds. You see, Satan does not in any way, shape, or form want Jesus promoted. And that is going to always be the case. They're going to go far and wide to stop you. So don't worry about that, though. Don't worry about that. It says, verse 14, then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained there. You see, sometimes Paul is kind of the target. He really is. As when we get past Ephesus, and we know that Paul is going to return back to Jerusalem on this second missionary journey, along the way, there's going to be prophecies. And many people are going to come to Paul and say, Paul, the Lord has shared this with me, that if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested. Paul, it's not going to be good when you go. There's a problem. I'm afraid for you, Paul. One such prophecy, a man said, I don't understand what this means, but he took a robe, a cloak, and he tied Paul's arms up with it. He says, I don't know what God means by this, but this is what he's showing me. And what he was showing was Paul is going to be arrested. It wasn't going to be Timothy. It wasn't going to be Silas. It's going to be Paul. So here they've pushed Paul forward to the sea, but Timothy and Silas are remaining, certainly underground and teaching and preparing these people, because they don't want to leave them alone or without a shepherd. They want to prepare them the best they can. The best they can. How so awesome that is. Now, next week, we're going to get into Paul's wonderful adventure in Athens. And it really deserves a full morning of the Scriptures. A full morning of the Scriptures. But think about where you are in your daily walk. In your daily adventures. And I do call it an adventure. It may not be the wilds of Thessalonica, or you're not in Lystra, but I promise you, the evil one is even more predominant now, I think, than he has ever been. The darkness is proud of what they believe in. When they start getting their own bumper stickers, you know you got a problem, kids. When they start having their own laws are being changed and converted so they can promote their darkness and their destruction, you know that they're stronger than they've ever been. But Jesus Christ is stronger even then, and he's strong in you. I want to encourage you to read your Bibles. Read ahead, and to and there's always some great material out there on how to be ready to give an answer. You're called to be able to give an answer in no matter what season it is. What is the question that someone's going to ask you that is going to stump you? Think about those. Why do you believe is usually the biggest one. Why do you believe this is true? Why do you trust this book? Why do you count on it? Can you give the answer? Can you be ready, in season and out of season, to give the reason for your hope? Do you know what your hope is? Do you know how God has taken that and has fulfilled it through your faith to make it tangibly real? To manifest it in your life. Your faith has made it tangibly real. It's a substance that you can't see it. You can't feel it. But it's real. It's invisible, but it's also seen. As much as the wind is blowing the tree limbs out here, and I don't see it, but I see its effect. I see its power on nature. And God is active in you. Do you sense Him in your spirit? Do you sense something's different now? Can you sense that you're not alone inside yourself? You sense Him moving, guiding you, changing you, influencing you. You see Him having an effect on you when you get tempted for sin, and that sin does not have the teeth that it used to have. Praise God. Do you know what you believe? Do you know why you believe? Those are the things that we as Christians need to be firm on. So many few people, they'll tell you, I'm a Christian. And you say, what makes you a Christian? Is it because you do good? Because you give at church? Or you're in a choir or doing some kind of good work? Well, I will ask you, what makes God good? Is it because He does good things? What makes Him so powerful? Is it because He's powerful? What makes Him righteous? Is it because He's nice to us and has righteousness? God is all those great things. But the distinction is that He's holy. He's good because He's holy. He's merciful because He's holy. He's righteous because He's holy. The holiness of God. And you have holiness in you. Because you have asked Jesus Christ. You have trustingly believed on Him, and you've repented of your sins, and you believe, and that His righteousness and His holiness is on you. You are a holy people called by a holy God for a holy purpose. Amen? You are. Why do you believe? Why do you sense it? What is it you're sensing? You sense holiness. You sense holiness. How powerful that is. We tell our kids, you know, pray to God. God is good. God is great. Let us thank Him for our food. And a little child says, why is God good? What makes Him so great? Now you know. Because He's holy. He's holy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we just thank You for Your goodness. And we thank You that You make us a holy people. A people that can raise hands to a holy God. A people that know and can sense that You're alive in them. And that we belong to You. We do not understand all the things that You're doing. But we know how good You are. And we know that You love us. And that You give us refuge in hard times. And You give us pleasure in good times. And we thank You for all these good things, Lord. Lord, I pray that this church will individually, on an individual level, every single Christian in here will be challenged sometime very soon by the world. And that You will empower them and give them utterances and the ability to respond for the reason in which they have hope. I pray right now, Lord Jesus, I pray that You will give each individual in this church a personal challenge. Lift the hedge just a little bit, Lord, and allow us to know how strong Your shield is to know us how sharp your sword is in us, that we might take action, and that we might stand against the wiles of the devil, against those fiery arrows that he fires at us, and they will not harm us, nor shall they bring us to an end in any way, shape, or form, Lord, that many will fall on one side and many on the other side, but we will stand with you, Lord Jesus. I pray that we each get an individual challenge this week that will stir us and cause us to know that you're with us. That we have a God who's with us. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for this glorious day. In the name of your blessed Son, Jesus. Amen, Lord. Amen.